Well, if there was ever a time when I should put a mirror up here and preach the word and look at who's staring back at me in the mirror, it's today. 1 Peter 5 and verses 1 to 4, Peter speaks to elders. We'll define that word for you in a moment, but obviously the elders are those that are called to preach the word of God among the flock of God in the churches, local New Testament assemblies. You know, when you go to a restaurant and you order a meal, you expect the food to be prepared. And when they set it before you, it ought to be agreeable. It ought to be good. It ought to be prepared. And so two things need to happen when you come to the Church of the Living God, if I can use that example. The preacher needs to have prepared. But the second and more really important necessity is that God is speaking. We'll see here in the text in a moment that if someone stands before you and is preaching the word of God, they must be called of God. Now, therein lies the conundrum for many a man that stands here. Of the preachers that I know, there are times when you doubt your calling and where you think to yourself, because of your own insufficiency, lack of resources, God, you got the wrong man. Nonetheless, God puts the desire in the hearts of those he calls, and he comforts them and he speaks to them that they are called of God to preach the gospel, yet fearfully and reverently. And so today, this is of necessity for me to hear, but it's also of necessity for you to hear, because you're to be able to bear witness that you are hearing from someone that's called of God. And so the qualifier there is that every God-called man is going to feel horrible probably more often than not when he gets down, because it's the message of God. This is preaching is not that you would be hailed as a great public speaker. It's so that you would simply communicate what God is saying out of the scriptures to the people. That's what it is. And so without any further ado, 1 Peter 5 and verse 1, Peter says, "The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ." We know that because Peter was one of the 12 apostles, probably one of the most notable. "And he was also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed." I think perhaps he's talking about the transfiguration. Excuse me. "And then his directions to the elders, feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind." In other words, don't do it for money. But you should be of a ready mind. You should preach and minister as a preacher, pastor, overseer, willingly and gladly at the call of God. Then a negative direction. "Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples or examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd, who is Christ, shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." Let's pray. Father, we ask for your blessings on this message, and I pray, Father, that you would open all of our hearts. Father, teach us your word. Expose it to us, Lord. Take the good seed of it and planted in our hearts. Teach us what you'd have us to know this day as only you can. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And so Peter turns his attention from sufferings to those entrusted with the care of his church. As chapter 5 opens, Peter exhorts the leaders of the churches to first feed the flock of God. Now get that right off the bat. The flock of God. Very sobering for one that preaches the word of God. It is God's flock, not mine. I cringe if I hear somebody say, Jimmy's church, not Jimmy's church. It's the church of the living God. It's called Grace Fellowship Baptist Church, just as a distinguishing name for it from other assemblies. But it is the flock. It's God's flock. God's people are God's. God has purchased them with the blood of Christ. So as the Bible says, we are bought with a price. The price was the blood of Christ. It's his flock, not mine. God calls elders, pastors, overseers, many of them, to guide the flock under the one chief shepherd. There's one chief shepherd, the shepherd and bishop of your souls, and that's Christ. There are many under shepherds under Christ who guide the flocks. And so Peter says, feed God's flock to which you've been called, the one that I've called you to, the one where I've sent you to, which raises a whole bunch of other questions, is why you see preachers bouncing around from flock to flock. Is God fickle? Does God can't decide where he wants to put you? No, he does. When he calls someone to a flock, he calls them to that flock. And so just in my little puny brain opinion, when a pastor is called to a flock, he should stay there until God moves him or until death part him from that. But to walk into a church and see 20 pictures, and these have been all of our pastors, and the church has only been around since 1970. Are you kidding me? And so God calls elders to the ministry. Next, we'll see no elder should be forced or coerced into the ministry, but if called of God, it should be voluntary, willing. You should have a desire. God puts that desire in your heart. You should be glad to oversee the church where God has called you. You should never be looking for greener pastures, bigger churches, larger titles. And then a pastor must never be a hireling, looking for employment. The church is not employment. It's a calling of God to preach the gospel of the kingdom of God. That's what it is. Money doesn't and shouldn't even come into the equation. I know it does. Jesus says, thou shalt not muzzle the ox. I understand that. But the preacher's goal is to seek to lead God's people. It should never be because, well, this church is going to pay a little better than the church I'm at. And then finally, an elder must never lord over or domineer, be domineering over God's heritage. God's heritage, God's flock. Again, not mine. I am simply an under-shepherd. I say under-shepherd because there's only one shepherd, that's Christ. He is the good shepherd. He gives his life for the sheep. He's the one that the pastor is to point the sheep to. And when a man begins to get notoriety, and when the man begins to eclipse the true shepherd, that's a problem. And so the people need to be pointed to the one chief shepherd. Now, before we proceed too far into the text, I want to clarify some specific words or terms that's in the passage here that Peter uses when he charges the elders of the churches. First, what is an elder? Number 4245, just for you that would look it up, the Greek word is presbyteros. You know where that word comes from, presbytery. It's in the scriptures in the Timothy letter. It describes the man or men who are called by God to manage and lead the churches, the church. The word elder indicates a man of spiritual age. Some might argue that he should be of physical age too. There probably should be a little bit of that with it, but it indicates a man of spiritual age who is mature in the faith of Christ, as Timothy says, not a novice or one that has newly come to the faith. Timothy says, not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the snare of the devil, that he's not ensnared by pride. And so that's the biblical definition of an elder. Next, we see the word here, oversight. Oversight. And listen, what you need to do while I'm preaching this and while I'm opening this up to you is you need to be deducing in your mind as if that's what you have at Grace Fellowship Baptist Church. Here, you need to deduce that. Now, I mean, let me caveat that with there is no perfect preacher out there. There are only God-called ones that God brings along and he teaches them so that they may teach you. It's like the feeding of the 5,000. Jesus will bless and break the bread. And as he handed it to his apostles, what did they do? They handed it to the people. And that's how the preacher's to get his bread, his spiritual bread. That's how he's to get the word from God and to just pass it from God to him, from the word, from the truth. Man shall not live by bread only, but by every word of God. And so that's what the preacher's principal calling is to preach the word of God, to unpack it for the people. So the next word is oversight. It's the Greek word episkopo. This describes what an elder's calling is in the church. It means to look after. It means to inspect. It means to oversee. It means to care for the flock of God as an under-shepherd, under Christ, the chief shepherd. So oversight. Now, I'll just tell you from my perspective, some people don't like oversight. They don't like accountability. And this is one of Satan's tools that he has invaded into the church, is that he will influence people that they don't really need to be under the oversight of a pastor. And so that's one of his that's some of his bad seed that he tries to sow in the church of Jesus Christ. So now let's unpack the responsibilities of the men who are called to lead and oversee or manage churches or the church, local assemblies, churches of the Lord Jesus Christ, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. First, elders are called by God, as Peter says here, to feed the flock of God to which they have been called, to feed the flock of God. That is, they are to tend to their people's spiritual care by caring for their never-dying souls, speaking spiritual words from the Word of God. They are to point them to obedience to God and His Word. They are to stir up the Word of God in their minds and hearts. This is done by feeding, by preaching, by teaching the word of God to them. Feed the flock of God, saith Peter. This is their principal calling. Now, what does the word feed mean? It's the Greek word poimano, which means to shepherd the flock. This literally means to herd, to tend to the flock, to keep it intact and to keep it together. It also means to protect the flock from enemies, described as wolves in Acts chapter 20, but also from the great enemy of our souls, the devil, Satan. And so there's oversight, as a shepherd would follow his sheep around in the field and stay up at night and keep them together. He would watch for the nocturnal wolves that would come in and try and scatter the sheep. Well, that's what Satan's design is. He wants to send people in and does do this into churches to scatter them, to destroy churches, to ruin them. Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. Turn there and we'll see that. Actually, go to Matthew 16 first. Matthew 16 and verse 18. When Christ asked Peter, "Whom say men, whom do men say that I am? Who do they say that I am?" Of course, they said, "Some say you're John the Baptist, some Elijah, some Jeremiah, one of the prophets." In verse 15, "But whom say you that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock," and here's what I want you to get. Christ says, "I will build my church." Christ is going to build his church. "And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." But let me give you the implication there. The gates of hell are going to come against it, but they won't prevail. But they're going to come against the church. They're going to come against local assemblies. And you know as well as I do that there are churches that are fractured by sin. There are churches that are destroyed by malice and hatred and strife that enters in among churches just like this one. In fact, we've had instances where things have happened where the peace and harmony of the church is shaken in those times of testing. Satan's going to try and get an advantage, and there's nothing more that he would love than for those doors to be closed permanently. And so the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, but they'll try. Acts chapter 20 now, you can go there in verse 28. The book of the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 20 and verse 28. The pastor is called, the elder is called, the overseer is called to feed the flock, herd the flock, tend to the flock, keep it intact, and to protect the people of God. Acts 20 and 28 says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers." So he's talking to the Ephesian elders when Paul was departing to Rome. He says, "Feed the church of God," same thing Peter said, "which he hath purchased with his own blood." Now get out of there that it's God's flock again. And the responsibility of the elders is to feed God's church. "For I know this," Paul says, "that after my departing, grievous wolves shall enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also, of your own selves shall men arise." There's the danger. Here's one of the dangers in someone being called up out of the assembly to stand here and preach the word of God. "Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them." Therefore, Paul says, "Watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I ceased not to warn every one of you day and night with tears." So get that this is not the only time he said that to them. He warned them for 3 years to be careful of men rising up. Listen, this is in the infancy of the New Testament church, and Satan sent his forces out to invade the churches and to enter in among the new churches and among those new elders and to ascend to the place of standing here to draw away disciples away from Christ. And so it's a warning. And listen, the enemies of the church are wolves in sheep's clothing. And get this in all of this, that one of the oversight responsibilities of the pastor is to watch for this and to listen and detect if this is happening. Paul calls them grievous wolves, not just wolves, but grievous wolves. This means that they will be violent and unsparing. They take no prisoners. Satan's workers and ministers, their chief design is to tear up the flock and to get you to go back into the world. Nothing more Satan wants is for you to stop coming to the assembly and for you to go back out in the world and enjoy his domain and to forsake your faith in Christ. Satan will send his workers to enter into the flock. That's why if someone comes and says, if someone walks in today and says, I want to be a member of Grace Fellowship Baptist Church, I would just say, that's great, but I think you just need to come for a while. And you know what? Let me get to know you. You should get to know me. You should get to know the flock. And the flock should get to know you. That's just the way we should be, brethren. We can't just say, yes, come on in without knowing one another. We need to know what someone believes when they come into the flock. Satan will send workers to enter into the flock. As Paul said in Acts 20 and 29, they will enter in among you. It's a warning to us. They will scatter and destroy the sheep of any and every church if we allow him to do so. How does Satan do his work? He will plant seeds of pride and arrogance and strife and hatred and even malice into your mind. And this is talking to us as the organic members of this church. He will plant these seeds into our minds. What I just spoke to you about in Acts is about leaders rising up. But now Satan wants to do his work in your minds as well. He wants you to hate somebody here. He wants you to have thoughts of malice here against someone else in the church. If you allow him to infect your mind, he's won. His mission is to destroy this church and you and I with it. And listen, that's one of the things that God has called me as an elder here to look out for. But listen, we all need to look out for it, and we must not be ignorant of how he works. James chapter 4 and verse 7 says that we are to submit ourselves to God. Listen, that's really the chief responsibility of every Christian. Submit yourselves to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. We know that Peter's reference says, resist him steadfast in the faith. Listen, we must not be ignorant of his devices, of his methods. We must not let him take the high ground or get the advantage in our hearts. We must be able to recognize one of his attacks. You must be able to recognize that. Listen, if you start having untoward thoughts towards someone else because of something perhaps that they did, and you're angry at them and you have pride and arrogance against them, and there's nothing but anger toward them, then that's not the Christian response, even if someone has sinned against you. That's not the way a child of God behaves. A child of God behaves very differently. A child of God says within themselves, well, my brother or sister is simply having a bad day. I need to pray for them. I need to pray that God would help them. I need to go to them and ask them if I did something to offend them. And I need to say, did I do something to offend you? I want to know, because if I did, I want to apologize for that. That's the Christian response. The Christian response is not what the world does. And so, brethren, we need to know if our response, even to something that's done perhaps to offend us, is an angry and hateful response. Well, the devil's just laughing all the way through your sin and your reaction to what's happened to you. Listen, we need to be able to raise the shield of faith, because the devil's going to shoot fiery darts into your mind. His fiery darts are his influences. He wants you to think like you used to think. He wants you to get mad. That's what he wants. You need to raise the shield of faith when he sends those things, because the shield of faith is what will quench that fiery dart. In fact, 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8 says, he teaches us there. Of course, the fiery darts of the wicked being quenched, that's Ephesians 6. But in 1 Peter 5, 8, he tells us to be sober and vigilant. And that means sober and vigilant in your own mind to understand what's going on. Listen, we need to know his methods. We need to know how he operates. We need to be able to recognize his devices. Those devices in Ephesians, it means it's the Greek word methodia, methods. We need to know his methods. Listen, he's going to come try and push your buttons. And you know where he's going to push? He's going to push where you're weak. You have a problem with anger? Oh, he's going after that one. You have a problem with lust? Oh, he's going after that one. And so, brethren, you need to know, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, yours, mine too, he's your individual adversary, the devil. As a roaring lion walketh about, he seeketh whom he may devour. I like to watch the animals in the wild kingdom. I used to always watch it. And the lion, he always chases after the strongest and fastest wildebeest, right? No, he chases after the weak one. He chases after the weak one. So, if you're not resisting him steadfastly in the faith, if you're not walking with the Lord, he's got the in into your life. He says, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. So this happens in all of us. This is why we must not be ignorant of how he will work. But there's a third layer of protection that the pastor needs to watch out for, and all of us needs to watch out for. But actually, this third protection is what God calls the elder to watch for, and that is that the elders are to provide for their sheep a protection at times from themselves. Must protect the sheep from hurting themselves and from straying from the flock into trouble, because sheep will do that. It's their nature. Prone to wander are the people of God if they are not tended to by their under shepherds. If you are a child of God, you need shepherding. You need to keep close to the flock. We all do. In fact, look at Deuteronomy 32. Just a few references that teaches us this truth that we, if left to ourselves, we will corrupt ourselves. Deuteronomy 32, 7 and 8. The book of Deuteronomy. 32 verses 7. He says there, remember the days of old. Deuteronomy 32, 7 and 8. Deuteronomy 9, 12 to 16. I'm sorry. Deuteronomy 9. Apologize, wrong reference. 9:12. This is when Moses was up receiving the law at the hands of God. It says, and the Lord said unto me, arise, get thee down quickly from hence, for thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. And that's what we will do. They are quickly turned aside out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten image. Furthermore, the Lord spake unto me, saying, I have seen this people. Behold, it is a stiff-necked people. You know what a stiff-necked person is, huh? You ever want to correct your little child and you want them to say they're sorry to somebody? It's amazing. You can grab them by their little necks and just gently try and turn them, and they don't want to do it. They're stiff-necked. Stiff-necked. And that's what God's saying here. Stiff-necked people. Let me alone, God says, that I may destroy them and blot out their name from under heaven. And I will make of thee a nation mightier and greater than they. So I turned and came down, and the mount burned with fire, and the two tables of the covenant were in my hands. And I looked, and behold, ye had sinned against the Lord your God and made you a molten calf. Ye had turned aside quickly out of the way which the Lord had commanded you. It's our tendency. And listen, you can't not drift if you're not. You will drift if you're not in the assembly. You will drift. You will turn aside. You will be scattered. Hebrews says, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, prone to wonder. And so one of the elders' responsibilities is to inspect the flock and to make sure that each individual sheep is not straying. Is not straying. And listen, I believe Peter's exhortation to the elders is a direct reference to what the Lord told him on the seashore of Galilee after his resurrection. Look at those three verses in John chapter 21. As Peter calls them the flock of God, he says, he tells the elders to feed the flock. And you remember after Peter denied the Lord Jesus, and when he saw the Lord Jesus Christ on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, and when the other apostles said, it is the Lord, and they ran up there, and after they had dined, verse 15, they ate the fish that they had caught. And Jesus said unto Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my lambs. That word feed means promote the spiritual welfare of my church. Feed my lambs. That's what that means. Verse 16, he saith unto him a second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, shepherd my sheep. That's a different feed. That word means rule, govern, and nourish my sheep. That's a different feed than in verse 15. He saith unto him a third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. That's the same feed as in verse 15. So he's telling Peter, you look out for the spiritual welfare of my people and you shepherd them, under shepherd them. And so to the elders, Peter wrote, shepherd the flock that God has called you to shepherd. Keep them together, feed them in good green spiritual pastures, protect them even from themselves and from the enemies of Satan. Watch out for wolves that would scatter and devour them. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. The Lord is my shepherd. Jeremiah 3:15, the prophet says, I will give you shepherds according to my heart, which shall feed you. They'll lead you to good pastures. They shall feed you with knowledge and understanding in the word of God. That's what the pastor's called to do. That's what the church is for, to preach the truth of the word of God, to be, when it says a shining light, it's that God's word would be exposed and illuminated to all those that come into it. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. The entrance of thy words, O Lord, gives light. It gives light unto the simple. Ephesians 4:11. Ephesians 4 and verse 11. And listen, you're responsible to God to know if that's happening here. Ephesians 4:11, Paul says he gave some apostles, that God did, and some prophets, and they're not here anymore, and some evangelists, and now some pastors and teachers. Pastors meaning under shepherds. For what? For the perfecting of the saints. That is, for the maturing of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying or the building of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto the perfect man. In other words, one that is full grown and mature in Christ. So that verse 14, we henceforth would be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. There are people that have Bibles that don't know what they believe, and you could steer them whatever way you want if you're a deceiver. And Paul says the pastor's ministry is that that would not happen, that you would not be tossed to and fro and be unstable as water. There are so many professing Christians in the world that they're like water in a bucket. If the bucket tilts this way, that's which way the water goes. If the bucket tilts this way, that's which way the water goes. Should not be so if you profess faith in Christ. You should know what you believe from the Word of God. And listen, don't let this thought pass from your minds. I said it once, I'll say it again. If you are in Christ and a member of this church, you are part of God's flock, the flock of God. Peter wanted these elders, these overseers, to never forget that the flocks that they were called to minister to were not their own, but God's. And so that's very, very important for you to remember. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God. We are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Psalm 100. Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that hath made us and not we ourselves. Enter into His courts with praise. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture, he says. And in Jeremiah 23, just as a warning to me, there were many deceitful pastors in the day of Jeremiah. Jeremiah 23 and verse 1. Jeremiah 23 and verse 1. The prophet there pronounced, "Woe be unto the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord. Woe be unto those. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, against the pastors that feed my people, you have scattered my flock and driven them away and have not visited them. Behold, I will visit you with the evil. I will visit upon you the evil of your doings. And I will gather the remnant of my flock." Notice, it's God's flock, "out of all countries whither I have driven them. And I will bring them again to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increased. And I will set up shepherds over them, which shall feed them. And they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither be lacking, saith the Lord." A warning that every pastor needs to memorize. And then one of the most difficult things, and as I spoke in the beginning, for a man to know is the certainty that God has called him to the ministry. Acts chapter 20 and verse 29 says this, "The Holy Ghost hath made you overseers." Paul said that. Take heed unto the church of God, over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. And so you see that? Romans chapter 10 and verse 14 says, how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace, that bring glad tidings of good things. And that's the pastor's calling. Listen, men don't call men into the ministry to be elders and overseers. God calls them. God calls them into the ministry. I am not against Bible seminary training. I am not against college degrees from Bible colleges, not at all. But a seminary degree does not qualify a man for the ministry. The call of God does. The call of God is what qualifies him. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. But a desire in and of itself is not the stamp of approval that he is called to the ministry. I believe there is a threefold witness. When Paul and the apostles went around back to the churches in the book of Acts, they looked out among them, the men that were leading the assemblies, and then they would lay hands on them and they would ordain them to the ministry which they believed by faith that God had called them to. In fact, in Acts chapter 13 and verse 1, we see that of Paul and Barnabas, who were separated by the Spirit of God to go and do the work that God had called them to do. It says in verse 2 of Acts chapter 13, well, in verse 1, it says, there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called of Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene and Maon, which had been brought up with Herod and the Tetrarch and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them. And I believe that's the same Holy Spirit that separates out men and calls them to the ministry of preaching the word of God. Acts 14, verse 21. It says, and when they, this is Paul and Barnabas, had preached the gospel to that city and taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that they must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. And when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. And so this was whom they believed God had called. They didn't become the men of God there because Paul and Barnabas said they were the men of God. Paul and Barnabas recognized the gift that was in them to preach the word of God and to lead those churches that were there. Listen, one of the insults that was thrown at the apostles of Christ was that they were unlearned and ignorant men. These men were not educated in our seminaries, they said. They are not qualified to teach the people. But it was also said of their detractors that they had took knowledge of them, that they had been with Jesus. That is what they should, that is what should have proved them to be qualified to speak as God's representatives. Listen, the Jews insulted the Lord Jesus and called him an uneducated man. In John chapter 14, they said, how is this man teaching having never learned under us, basically? This after he taught them powerful truths and proofs of his identity, which they could not deny. And then the final instruction for the elders, take the oversight thereof over the flock, but don't take it by constraint, but take it willingly. Take care of the flock that God has called you to. Care for their spiritual needs and also their physical earthly need when it arises, and then know your flock as best you can by the grace of God. Be very careful as an under-shepherd when the need arises. Personally admonish them. Personally rebuke them for their sin or when they stray. But always do it with meekness and humility. Never forget that they are God's flock and they belong to Christ, not to you. Love them, elders, and encourage them in the word of God. Lead them to eat and digest the word and to fill themselves with it, but most of all, to live by it. Seek the lost that are among you, saith Peter to the elders. Endeavor to restore those that have sinned. Protect the flock. Protect the flock from false teaching or from falling into sin or back into the world. It's here, and here's where I will be very honest with this flock. There are times when I see sins or signs that there may be sin or wandering among the flock, but I don't immediately engage and tell you. I don't say, hey, you shouldn't be doing this or that. There are times, though, when I might be led of God to say something, but I am very hesitant because I want God to do his work in the flock. You know, I could come and tell you something immediately, or I could pray about it and ask God to do the work. When God does the work in your heart, it'll be well done. My response is going to be more toward a continuing pattern in oversight when someone continues in a pattern of sin. That's when I believe God will lead me to engage and come and say something, but I must do it with humility. I must come with meekness. In fact, Galatians says that if a brother or sister be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness. That restore means it's like it, when you study it, it's like a joint being out. You go and help them put that thing back in joint. And so that's what it means, is you go and help that brother or that sister. That's how I want to minister as a pastor. That's how I want to be able to go to someone and reason with them if there's something that's a pattern of sin. Listen, when the shepherd doesn't just let one of his sheep wander off where the wolf can get him, he's got to go back and use his staff and get him back into the flock. And so that's what we try and do. That's what a pastor should do. Listen, there's a delicate balance to leading the flock and lording over it. I will tell you that I am probably less apt to engage unless, again, a sinful pattern develops. Ultimately, I want the Lord to discipline and chastise you, because then I know it will be effective. It will be impactful. And that's the final point, is Peter then commanded the elders, do not take oversight of the flock of God by force. Don't be pressed into the ministry by those that think you should be in the ministry when you yourself do not believe you should be. The taking of this oversight, Peter said, should be willing, with a desire to serve Christ and feed the people of God. If a pastor must be forced into the ministry, he is not called to the ministry. This is a true saying. Again, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. And again, I don't think I have to talk about being a hireling or going into the ministry for pay. It's completely wrong. Last of all, the elders or overseers must not lord over God's heritage, but they must be godly examples to the flock to which God has called them. An elder or an overseer of God's flock is not to be domineering, and he must not rule as a dictator. His rule must be from an attitude of humility, and he is to be the chief servant of all. He is to take the lowest place. In fact, lordship and dominion came up within the ranks of the apostles, if you remember. Do you remember that story? You remember James and John? In one gospel, it's communicated that their mother went over and said, I want my two sons to sit on your right and left hand. In Mark's gospel, it's James and John. So they were all in on that. Their mother said, grant that these my two sons will be elevated to title and eminence at your right and left hands. Of course, all of the other apostles got mad at those two. They were exalting themselves. And Jesus rebuked them. We'll just read Mark's account in Mark chapter 10 and verse 41. And this is never to be the characteristic of the elder. Jesus says this in Mark chapter 10 and verse 41. It says, when the 10 heard what James and John said, they began to be much displeased with James and John. But Jesus called them and said unto them, You know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship or dominion over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you. But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister or your servant. And whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. Even as the Son of Man, who was the greatest among them, came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. So God has called his servants, his elders, to be humble servant leaders and examples to the flock. Examples to the flock of God. In fact, 1 Peter 4:11, Paul's charge to Timothy, right there in 1 Timothy 4:11 through 14, in 1 Timothy, Paul says to Timothy, these things command and teach. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers, Timothy, in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, that is the gift of preaching and teaching, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. That is that word that we defined earlier. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Now, in closing, one of Satan's greatest tools that has eroded and weakened the Church of Jesus Christ is the resistance to pastoral authority, submission to pastoral authority. There are many who resist making the commitment to become members of local New Testament churches. They resist it. I've had these conversations. In large part, they resist it because they do not want to submit to pastoral oversight. But what does God's word say? And that's my answer to that. And listen, I'll go on record today to tell you I will never force anyone to become a member of Grace Fellowship Baptist Church. Won't do it. But at the same time, if you're a born-again Christian and one of God's sheep, why wouldn't you desire to be committed to a local New Testament church? And I'll just read two passages to you, Hebrews 13:17. Really, the Word of God does the talking. And listen, again, notice that Peter says, don't be domineering, don't be a lord over God's heritage. In other words, this is God's flock. You're to be a servant leader. You're to be a very small, shadowy picture of what Christ was. You're to lead like he led. Hebrews 13:17, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls. See, it's one of the elders' principal callings besides preaching the word of God and unfolding the truth to the souls of the church and to sinners. They watch for your souls. as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. That's staggering to me, that one day I will give an account to those that I was under shepherd to. How do you do that? It's staggering to consider that. But it says that they may do it with joy and not with grief. Father, they did not want to. Or yes, Father, they were delighted to be here. They loved your word, Lord. And so kind of gives you a glimpse into that. 1 Thessalonians 5:12, the last reference. 1 Thessalonians 5:12 and 13. Scripture there says, "And we beseech you, brethren, to know or be aware of them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord." Basically, those that stand before you and lead you and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Listen, God's sheep love to be in submission to the authority that Christ has set over them. I believe that with all my heart. My prayer is that this message will strengthen our assembly. But also, I humbly present myself before you as your elder and overseer, as one that needs your constant prayers, that I would never neglect any aspect of my calling to care and feed you with the good word of God. But also, that I would never domineer or lord over you as God's heritage. I can tell you, I will never do everything right, or I'll not do everything right. I am a man just like you are. Elijah said, man of like passions. But I can tell you there's a hearty desire to obey the Spirit of God, to obey the truth of God's word, and to properly under-shepherd God's flock. Matthew 18:6, and I'll close. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones, I try and remember this, whoso, that is me, I don't want to offend one of these little ones which believe in Christ. Jesus says it were better that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Amen. We'll be dismissed in prayer. Brother Gary, would you?